The Apostle Paul said that from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What were those Scriptures? The whole of the Old Testament. There was no New Testament for Timothy to read or to study. But the Holy Scriptures that the Apostle is referring to here, strictly speaking, was the Old Testament. But then what happened? He knew the Scriptures, but then he says, which are able to make thee wise. So he received wisdom from them. That's what the Old Testament does. It gives us wisdom, understanding of the Lord and His way. But then it says, unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then it says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What is it profitable for? For doctrine, to be taught. Doctrine means teaching. For reproof. For correction. Because the believers can have wrong ideas about things, and so we need to be corrected. For instruction in righteousness, so we might know what is the will of God, what pleases the Lord. And says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I say this because I have to remind myself again and again why the Old Testament is important for my learning. Why is it important that we would have a right understanding of these verses that are before us? What's the purpose of it? If I don't understand it, if I don't know how to apply it, then I need to dig into it more. And so with that, I want you to think about these laws that we have been reading about and we've been studying about and what we want to study tonight. That they are for our learning, they are for our correction, they are for the instruction that we need to receive. And in it, we must also see something of Christ. Now, when we read through these things, we see certain judgments that the nation of Israel was to perform in punishing those who did not obey, that those who broke the law of God. And you think to yourself, well, what does that tell me? How can I apply these things to my life? How can our society apply these things? Something that encourages me is this. And I want you to always think on these things and take these things home with you. The judgments here. We are living in a society, dear friends, that they break so many of these laws. They don't care about it. We have governments that instead of studying the Scriptures and saying we are accountable to God, they are putting laws that are opposite to these things, even encouraging the opposite to these things. And so you put on the BBC and you would hear, I had to put it, well, I didn't have to put it on, but I made myself put it on just to listen, just to see what kind of a thing it is being proposed constantly. There was not a single program that didn't say something that opposed the Word of God. Now, when I read this, how should I apply this? This is how we ought to apply it. The world is in a very sad and evil way. It's always been, but it becomes worse and worse. The Scripture says it waxes worse and worse until Jesus Christ comes. But when Christ comes, He is the one who will judge the world in righteousness. So you see all the unfair things happening? You see all the people who in our society and in the world going against the Word of God and rejoicing in the fact, are happy that they are not obeying the Word of God. They're mocking the Scriptures. There's a day that is coming that all the evil things that's happening in the world will be judged fairly. The things that you don't know about, it will be brought to light. The things that are done in darkness right now will be brought to light. So as you think about this, as you study these things, it is just going to focus and sharpen your thoughts and your conscience of the standard, of highest standard of God. And as you think about these things, it should bring you as well to your knees. We can easily use these things to say, well, this is what's happening, this is what's happening. But you have to ask yourself, like Daniel says, but this is the nation, this is the society in which I am living in. I'm involved in that. What am I doing about it? Am I shedding any tears? Am I actually praying about these things? So think on these things, dear friends. So we have said over and over again about this section of the book of Exodus. It is known as the book of the covenant. And it is distinct from the Ten Commandments. It applies the principles set forth in the Ten Commandments to specific social and economic context in Israel. Yes, the Ten Commandments were written with the finger of God. That's one of the distinctions. It was written with the finger of God. The Book of Covenant was given to Moses and written down on parchment. And so we have also said that the Ten Commandments, they give us the fundamental legal principles for Israel society and for people society. Every nation in this world, it doesn't matter if they are Israelites or not, the Ten Commandments is for all nations, for all people. And then these laws found in the covenant code, this book of the covenant, apply them to those Ten Commandments to a specific social context, and then they are serving as illustrations. This is how you use the Ten Commandments. This is how you apply the Ten Commandments and how the law might be applied in certain cases. And we've said over and over again on several different occasions that this law teaches us at least three great lessons. So boys and girls, you might say, all of these things goes over my head, and maybe some of you adults. If you were just to take three things from these passages, I would be satisfied. And if you were just to pray over it and apply it and think about it, one of them is that we are accountable to God. Every single one of us is accountable to God. So you live your life realizing the Lord is over me. The Lord sees all things. We are accountable to God. The second thing that I want you to remember is that we are to be concerned for the welfare of our neighbors. So we see that we have a God who sees all things, and I'm accountable to Him. I must love Him with everything that I am. But then He is instructing me how I am going to love my neighbor. I should be concerned for the welfare of my neighbor, for people around him, people in my society. I am not to be simply detached from where I live. And in this society that people are more and more becoming detached, it's important for you to remember you're actually in the world. You're not of the world, but you're in the world. And you are to make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ in this society. And to detach ourselves and say, we will just go and live in a certain area and we would just be concentrating on that. That's not good enough. That's not what the scripture says. And then the third thing is this, that holiness before the Lord is a lot more than a private religion, private piety. We ought to be holy publicly. We ought to be serious about the things of God publicly. But also, as we have looked at these laws, we have looked at subjects like worship and slavery and murder and manslaughter and the death penalty and law about bodily injuries and due penalty for those bodily injuries and theft and negligence and restitution and such things. Now we come to a set of laws, and some of them are what I have called case laws, but some of them are principles. They concern things like seduction. It concerns things, and these there's three significant cases in which capital punishment is required. And so the societies need to think about these things, work them out. There is also mention made of laws regarding care of strangers, widows, orphans. It speaks about loans to those who are impoverished or needy. There is laws respecting rulers and the giving of the first fruits and the ceremonial consecration. And all of these things may sound very random, but there is a certain logic to this grouping of God's law, which I hope you will see as we go through it. Now, you look at a set of laws like that, and as I said, you wonder, what am I supposed to get out of that? So there are a number of answers to that question, but here is at least one. There's a big lesson in all of all the laws which are set before us in this passage right now, and that lesson is this. Our personal actions, even our private actions, impact the society in which we are living in. Things that we do have consequences. It has consequences. The society in which Christians are living are going to be affected for good or ill, depending on how those Christians, those believers, are going to be living. And because God cares about the welfare of societies, and the gospel is to go out throughout the whole world, He sets forth laws which impinge upon our personal and even private actions. And when the Christian church, that is those who profess to be Christians and the church leaders, when they do not live a life committed to Christ and His word, when they compromise, when they ignore the word of God, when they say, it doesn't matter, I can do whatever. When they say, no, this part of the book of Genesis is really a story, it's not true. Or we say, well, this part, it doesn't apply to us anymore, and so on. Then what happens, these compromises, it affects the land. It affects the social state of a country, of a nation. And this is why you're seeing changes, gradual changes in our society. Those of you who are older in years, you've seen drastic changes. You can't even compare what you see today with what it was 60 years ago. And that's short in terms of the age of a nation. 60 years is nothing. And yet there has been a drastic change. Why is that? This is why England is under the judgment of God right now. We are under God's judgment. There's no doubt about it. It's not that God is going to judge us in future. No, we are already being judged, dear friends. And the issue is because of the compromise of the church. We are not as strong. And part of this lack of strength is because people are just don't care about knowing the Lord. They don't care about actually what is God's will and their responsibilities. It is when Christians of the past decades have been taught that the Old Testament part of the Bible, it's no use to us. All we need is the New Testament. That's all we need. And even there are some who say, there are certain parts of the New Testament are not for us today. So there would be those who would say, oh, the book of Hebrews is not really for us. It's for the Hebrew people. At a time when the church is raptured away, if you believe that kind of a thing. And then the Jews will have to read the book of Hebrews. Is that for them? So they say, well, you really don't need to listen to that. Or the Sermon on the Mount, really, that's not for us today. But where do they get that idea from? And so when we compartmentalize the Bible, then it affects the way we live, the way we react to things. So Let's now look at these laws in the time that we have. I wanted to set the stage why these things are important for us, why we cannot compartmentalize these things, and why we can't say, no, the book of Exodus is not really for us today. Why is the pastor preaching through this? So you have here the case of seduction of an unbetrothed, unmarried virgin that's listed there in verses 16 and 17. Then you have three capital crimes listed in verses 18 through to 20. And then the which is sorcery and bestiality and idolatry. And then thirdly, you have the treatment of widows and orphans and strangers that are grouped together in those verses 21 to 24. And then fourthly, in verses 25 to 27, what do you have? You have laws on lending to the poor. And then finally, fifthly, in verses 28, well, it's not finally actually, it's verse 28, you have a law about respecting for God and the rulers that God sets over us. And then sixthly, you have in verses 29 to 30, you have a law about the first fruits, which we have actually met in Exodus 13. And then in verse 31, we have what we may call roadkill. Here it speaks about the flesh of that which has been torn of beasts in the field, and consecration. So let's work through these things in a general sense. And the first thing that I want you to take home with you, and this is something, again, boys and girls, you might get lost with some of these things, and you might need to listen to it again, but these points will, if you take them and write them down, and then hopefully you can think about these things for yourself. So the first thing is this, God's law on protecting chastity. God's law on protecting chastity. You have this in verses 16 and 17. So it's his teaching that God's people are not to rob the chastity of others, the purity of others, the innocency, if I could use that, of others. So in verses 16 and 17, you have this case of a seduced, unbetrothed virgin. And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. So I want you to notice here that how both the seventh and the eighth commandments come to bear in this law. So it is application of the Ten Commandments in this situation. And God is teaching us in the case of verses 16 and 17 that God's people are not to rob the chastity of others. And this case involves seduction and illicit sex or sexual activity with consent. This is not rape, but it is outside of the marriage union. Rape is dealt with elsewhere in the code of this book. But it does specify that a bride dowry must be paid to the father of this woman upon discovery. Now, what's the purpose? The purpose of this is to protect the woman. A woman who was not a virgin had a very negligible opportunity to be married in the society. And she being virtually unmarriageable, if there is a word for that, after this act, she was to be taken care of by the law. So she had to have a bride price, a dowry offered to her. And her father, in verse 17, nevertheless retained the right to receive the dowry, but to deny the marriage. He could have done that. This also protected the woman. The sin that they had committed was indeed considered a sin. And there was a price for it. The price of the bride dowry. But notice that the man is held to a higher accountability. The woman is viewed in the more vulnerable situation here, as the weaker vessel, as it were. And therefore, the male perpetrator, the man who had committed the crime, must pay the bride dowry. And isn't it interesting that this case law is connected with those precious cases about robbery? Why? Why would you move from robbery to seduction, which is what was happening, what we have the previous verses? Apparently, because God reveals to Moses this case law concerning the seduction of an unbetrothed virgin, he views it as the stealing of virginity. Let me say to you this, dear friends. Some of you younger men or women, you haven't been brought up in a Christian home, maybe. Or you've been influenced and affected by what's been happening in your life. Be very careful how you conduct yourself, about the things that you say in public, how you conduct yourself, the way you handle yourself physically, and also with what you say with those around you, in the church, outside of the church. Don't put ideas in people's minds. Don't use innuendos to put thoughts into people's heads that could cause them to stumble. We can easily do that. This was regarding the stealing of virginity. Her purity had been compromised and stolen, and we see here the wisdom and the kindness of God in discouraging sexual license and at the same time protecting the vulnerable woman. And so let me say again in passing, have you noticed so far that we haven't found any general laws on marriage in the covenant code? Guess what? You actually won't find laws regarding marriage. There are no generic laws on marriage in the covenant code. There are only laws which apply to specific circumstances. They're like addendums, like the one that we have before us. And I'm saying this because this is evidence that the covenant code is not intended to be a comprehensive legal code for Israel and for all nations. That's what I'm trying to say. You're going to make up a code and you're not going to have any laws on marriage? Have you looked up to see what are the UK's laws on marriage? It's a long set of laws, but there are none in the covenant code. The covenant code serves to illustrate how to apply the principles of the Ten Commandments. It cannot attempt to cover every possible circumstance or every major area. And so we have another example of that here. This law is simply an addendum to an existing practice with regard to marriage. So we must now move on to the next point. Secondly, is the injurious crimes. I call injurious crimes. There are crimes that are particularly spiritually injurious, damaging to people, to societies. And so you have it in verses 18 through to 20. Here we see three capital crimes dealt with. There is sorcery, there is bestiality, and idolatry. All sin, dear friends, all sin, any kind of sin, is injurious. It's going to damage you. But there are some that are specially damaging. There are some people who have this idea, well, sin is sin. That's not how God treats it. Or else he would say there's capital punishment for all kinds of sins. No. There are some sins that are damaging to not just the individual, but to society, the society. and so receives God's particular condemnation. Now here, you ought to notice how the first and the second and the seventh commandments are being applied in these verses. What we learn from this passage is that there are some crimes that are particularly spiritually injurious, damaging to the people of God and to the society around them. These laws are all put in what I call imperative. These are commands. They sound like the Ten Commandments. You shall not allow this. You shall not allow that. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. He that sacrificeth unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. It is put in imperative. There are commands. And so you get the feel of that. They're dealing with specific situations. They're not sort of phrased like the previous case laws. If this happens, then, and if this happens, and such a thing. No. So they are imperative. They are categorical laws, we could say, about society. They are categorical ethical statements or religious stipulations. And that reminds us that they are basic. They are fundamental. So let's look at them. Sorcery or witchcraft, which is something that is very popular today. It is promoted very much in different fashions, in different forms. It is popularized. It's become an entertainment to have a special powers. And so they have been put under the ban of God for the sake of the whole community. And so this is the old covenant origin for the witchcraft laws that were used. And they existed in England and in other parts of the Western world. In verse 19, you see the law regarding immorality with an animal, bestiality. Immorality with an animal, as well as many other unnatural sexual relationships, was a crime of capital punishment in Israel. Now, it's interesting that some of the nations around Israel had laws like this, but exempted certain animals from these laws. And so you can tell that since the law is given, is given in this way, it needed to be given. And so that is always a tip. That is always a sort of teaching and reminder. When you see a law on the books, there is reason that it is there. And apparently, in these times, there is a relationship between this type of activity and certain types of worship of other gods in the neighboring nations. And then finally, verse 20, you see idolatrous sacrifice that is mentioned. It is a violation of the first and the second commandments in Exodus 20, verses 3 and 4. And the criminal who participates in this is put under the ban. Everything associated with him must be destroyed. He that sacrificeth unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly, it says. Utterly. Everything he has is to be destroyed. Now, why? Why capital crimes for these things? Think about it for a minute. Sorcery is a challenge to the sovereignty and the providence of God. It is either an attempt, in some cases, to know the future that God has prepared, or in other cases, it is an attempt to manipulate the future that God has prepared. Manipulate things. In other cases, it is an attempt to usurp God's sovereignty and providence over his people by doing harm to people through magic. And so it is a challenge to God and is considered a capital crime in Israel. It damages people. It damages societies. It takes people's minds and hearts from the things of God. And whenever that happens, people are destroyed. People self-destruct. And that's why the Western world is right now is on a course under the judgment of God to implode. We are destroying ourselves. And what you're going to see is more of the judgment of God, not less. You're going to see more and more economic disasters. You're going to see more and more banks just collapsing. The financial system, the food economy is going to collapse. All sorts of things you are going to see. And all of these things are outward signs of the God's judgment and a people that has become heathen. They have positively rejected the Lord and His word. And so God gives them over to their own desires. And you see, governments then go against the word of God and they would destroy their own people. But what about bestiality? Well, it's a perversion of the divine gift of husband and wife, physical communion and union. And it is a perversion and a denigration of the dignity of the image of God in man. Man is made, dear friends, above the animals. We are told, you listen to the media, you listen to the broadcast, we are just animals. You're just animals. That's all you are. And there is a whole religion after this. But the scripture speaks about man is above the animal kingdom. And so this blurs that glorious divine institution, or distinction, I should say. And it is considered a threat to the whole community and is therefore a capital crime. How about idolatry? Well, it is a fundamental denial of our purpose for being. We exist to do what? To glorify and to enjoy the one true God. And idolatry is seen as a fundamental denial of this. So, as murderer kills the body, as far as Moses is concerned, sorcery, idolatry, and false religion kills the soul. And so these things are treated as capital crimes in Israel. But then thirdly, and I need to press on quicker, the Lord speaks about the welfare of the vulnerable. Dear friends, God is extremely concerned with the welfare of the most vulnerable in the in community, in society. So you look at verses 21 through to 24. Here God speaks about how His people are to treat the widows, to treat the orphans, to treat the strangers. And we learn here that God is extremely concerned. He is not giving that responsibility of the welfare and the care to others, but His own people. He says, who are the vulnerable in your society? How do you treat them? In what way do you treat them? And so the passage here provides for us two explicit reasons and one underlying reason for God's people to being kind and just in their treatment of those who are most vulnerable in society. It says, first of all, if you look at verse 21, it says this. You'll see that Israel is to treat his strangers and widows and orphans with fairness and justice. Why? Because they were once strangers in Egypt. And therefore, they are to treat strangers graciously and compassionately and justly. And then the second thing is that if you look at verses 23 and 24, they are to treat strangers and widows and orphans rightly because of the warning of God. God promises that He will judge those who do not treat widows and orphans with kindness. And underlying these two things is God's own compassion. And we see this later on. He says, I am gracious. I am gracious. He says, his people need to be gracious. And so because God is gracious, because God is compassionate, Israel is to be gracious. Israel is to be compassionate. Strangers were the resident aliens. They were foreign-born, permanent residents. And because they were foreign-born, they were liable to discrimination. And because of the language barrier too, and God explicitly prepares a law that demands that they not be mistreated, and in fact, that they receive fair treatment from his people in a lawful manner. And so this is showing his compassion and his concern for those who are vulnerable. In verse 22, orphans are mentioned. It would have been tempting to exploit them because they had no natural protectors. And we are told here that this is a serious sin, a grave sin in God's eyes. And so he says, if they are going to cry out to me, I promise you, I'll hear them and I will judge you. The Lord says the same thing regarding the widows. And that's a real challenge, isn't it? It means that, Israel, you need to be involved. You do actually need to show compassion. You shouldn't be simply giving your responsibilities and say, no, that's not my responsibility. And as I was thinking about this and praying about this, my mind straight went to that passage in the New Testament. With corresponding teaching in the New Testament, in James chapter 1 and verse 27. It speaks about how Christians, your Christianity, how is it going to be shown? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's amazing. It says, we have to visit. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about visiting the sick, visiting those in prison and so on. He says, and if we have done it in his name, we have done it as it were to him. So I thought to myself about myself. And then I'm applying it to you as well. Do you visit the fatherless? Do you visit the single folk? Do you visit the widows in the church? When was the last time you did that? Or gave hospitality to those who are outside of your family? Those who don't have family? It's serious, isn't it? It doesn't say unless you are free. Or it doesn't say, unless you're a minister, unless you're an elder. And so I am asking you this. And I'm encouraging you as I'm challenging myself. When do you open up your home and give hospitality to those who can't give hospitality to you? Those people who are unknown to you. You might say, well, you know, there are people in the church. Oh, I don't know them. They are new to our church and so on. I'm just saying, Let's just apply with these things to our own Jerusalem here. Let's not so be bothered right now with Syria and Libya and other places outside, far away from us. But let's just be concerned about what do we have in our own vicinity, people that we see. And we say, I don't know that person's name. But they come. I've seen them. What do you do with them? This is what it's talking about. When do you befriend those strangers and visitors among us? And you might say, well, I don't really understand their language. Or I don't know who they are. They've been coming. Dear friends, God is very serious about these things. God is very serious. And says you are my commendation to these people who are strangers. You are the epistles read of all men. How are people reading you? The strangers, fatherless and the widows are reading you. So he's concerned about the vulnerable. And then fourthly, God is revealing his own heart of compassion for the downtrodden in verses 25 to verse 27. The laws on lending to the needy. Here God is revealing his own heart of compassion for the downtrodden and shows us how he expects us to live in relation to them, even in these laws that he gives to us about lending to the poor. And this passage demands that Israel not participate in usury. It says usury. Now, that word usually has been debated over for a long time. Some people simply see it as interest. Don't take interest from people. You lend to them, but don't take interest. But there have been a number of other interpretations. They would say that, no, this word, because it is a difficult word, it is talking about exorbitant interest. It is excessive interest. Just robbing people. It's not ruling out all interest. It's exorbitant interest. And there have been some who have pointed out that in this passage and others, it is directly related to money loaned to the needy. And so it is interpreted that it is interest charged to the needy. So if the person is a needy person, if the person doesn't have anything, you don't charge them interest. So this is something else. The Lord is saying, think about that. Think about how you ought to show kindness and compassion to those who are needy around you. In what tangible way do you do that? Then, fifthly, God's people are to display a proper reverence and respect for himself and the civil rulers, people who are above them, under his providence. And so you notice this in verse 28, thou shalt not revile the gods. The gods here is a reference to those who are in the place of the Lord. It's not talking about idols. It's talking about rulers, the civil magistrates. You don't revile them. You don't speak in a mocking way of them. You need to be very careful about that. God's people are to display a proper reverence and respect for God himself and for civil rulers who are under his providence. And isn't it interesting that these laws on respecting God and civil rulers come immediately after the law on care for the needy, for the stranger, for the widow, and for the orphan? Could it be that the Lord is putting these things together, these laws are putting side by side about respecting God, about not reviling, not cursing, following those verses that talk about the care of the treatment of the poor and so on? It's interesting. Could it be that these are put side by side to show us one way that we revile God by ignoring to love our neighbor? Friends, our time is gone, long time ago. But the Lord is saying here to the people of God, I have such a care for those in the community, in society. And you, as my people who name my name, ought to use my law, which is for your good and for your benefit. And you ought to act justly. And you ought to love mercy. And you ought to walk humbly with your God. That's how you ought to live. And as believers, we see that with glasses that are Christian glasses, if we could say. Now we are looking at things, understanding these things, that in this world I'm living in, there are all kinds of people with all kinds of needs. How am I going to display Jesus Christ to them? And how can I display that without compromise? The Lord is saying, apply my law into every situation. Ask me for guidance, and I will guide you. Read my word and study it, and I will teach you. And remember this, in this world that is God already is taking away his many, many blessings. Remember that there is a judgment day coming. There's a day of reckoning. Your responsibility and my responsibility is live a holy life, trusting in Jesus Christ, and to go and preach and to tell others about Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to declare this word to all. And the consequences are left with God. Well, may the Lord help us then, dear friends, as we have thought through some of these things. I encourage you, if you have commentaries such as Matthew Henry, John Gill, you work through these things yourself. It will do your soul much good. May the Lord help us and bless us. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that thou wouldst write it upon our hearts and bless thy word to every heart, that we might consider it and apply it in our lives. May we have the same compassion of the Lord Jesus, and may we also know his love day by day. For we ask these things in his name. Amen.